Would you take your Bibles this morning, stand with me, and turn to St. John's Gospel, chapter 5. St. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, those of you who know me know that I'm not a long-winded preacher. Many of you have been here many years, and you were here when I was here, and there was never a time that I preached past 1 o'clock. How many of you know that? I'm not making no promises today, however. But I promise you that I will help you beat the Baptist to McDonald's today. Amen. St. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto them, or unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. And once again, Lord, I pray that you would touch and anoint these lips of clay. Help me to speak clearly and distinctly the words of this message today. Father, guard these lips. Help me not to say anything that I ought not to say. But Father, help me to say whatever you have given me today. Father, touch and anoint the ear of the hearer, for your word declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I pray as the word of God goes forth today, that it will fall on ears of faith, and every person in this house can be touched by your power. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You might be seated. I want to share with you this morning a thought, a miracle in the house of mercy. A miracle in the house of mercy. There are two places in America that come to my mind when I read this passage of Scripture. One of those places is Hot Springs, Arkansas. While being serving as the overseer in Arkansas, there were different occasions that we had an opportunity to go to Arkansas or down to Hot Springs. And water in that little town just comes up out of the ground hot. I don't know what it comes off of, but it comes up hot. People for years traveled to Hot Springs, Arkansas, just to bathe in that hot water, feeling like that it had some kind of a healing power in it. And they built many, many bathhouses, and many of those are shut down now. But President Roosevelt was one of the men that frequently visited Hot Springs, Arkansas. And then there's another place called Mineral Wells, Texas. And serving as overseer in Texas, I had the privilege of going to Mineral Wells on different occasions. And in Mineral Wells, Texas, there is what they call a crazy water well. It is believed that the water from this well, it had some kind of mineral salts in it, and it was believed that it would heal mental illness, that it would heal arthritis and rheumatism and other things that were ailing the body. And people from all all over the nation would come to Mineral Wells, Texas, just to get into that water and to be healed, they were assuming, perhaps. There is a place there called the Crazy Well Hotel that has been there all of these years and is still there today. And so you see, people just have a desire to go somewhere to feel and to experience a healing touch. Well, I just want to tell you, you've come to a good place this morning. I believe you're in the house of mercy today. Hallelujah. And so that reminds me of my text this morning that I read to you from John chapter 5, because it is in this place here that is called Bethesda. Bethesda was located in Jerusalem, northeast of the temple, near the sheep gate. It was through this gate that the shepherds would literally herd their sheep and take them to the sheep market. And Bethesda became famous for its healing potential. In fact, the name of Bethesda literally means house of mercy. Five porches or colonnades surrounded the pool itself. Beneath the covering of these colonnades, there would be multitudes of people that would gather together, hoping to be able to get into that water on a certain occasion. And while there were so many desperate people that were coming there looking for to be healed, verse 6 tells us the reason why. It says that an angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the waters, and whoever was first in the water after the troubling of the water was immediately made whole. Now, some theologians believe that literally there was a undercurrent under that pool that caused that pool to bubble ever so often at certain seasons. I don't know what it was. The Bible said an angel came down, so that's good enough for me. Amen. I'd like for an angel to come down here today and trouble the waters in this place. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself today. And you please have to excuse me. I'm 72 years old and proud to be here. But I've always heard there's three signs of old age. One of them is a sudden loss of memory. And for the life of me, I can't remember the other two. So, excuse me if I stay close to my notes this morning, because I don't have that photographic memory. I don't think I ever had it, but if I ever did, I don't have it anymore. Amen. So what I want you to understand is that an angel would come down at a certain season into the pool, and he would trouble the waters, and upon seeing the water begin to bubble and the disturbing of the water, it was believed that the first person who got into the water would be healed of whatever disease they had. Now, the pool was a deep pool. It wasn't just a little knee-deep wading pool that you would walk out into. As a matter of fact, the word pool in this passage of Scripture is derived from the Hebrew word, which says kolumban, which means to dive. In other words, this pool was deep enough that you could dive into it and even swim in it. Well, I want to tell you, it'd be worth going there on a day like this, whether you got healed of anything or not, just to be able to get into that pool and enjoy that refreshing water. Now, the people believed that if they could just get into the water, be the right person at the right place at the right time, they would possibly be healed. And so we had multitudes of sick, suffering, hopeless humanity were drawn to this place. Verse 3 says there was a great multitude of impotent folk, people who were handicapped, disabled, incapacitated, and maimed. The blind were there, the halt, the crippled were there, the withered were there, the paralyzed were there, waiting to see see the moving of the water. So in reality, Bethesda became a hospital for the hurting. It became a haven for the helpless. It became a sanctuary for the sick. It was a congregation of people who would do anything to get healed, waiting for the season, waiting for the time when the water would begin to bubble and healing would maybe take place for them on that day. You say, Brother Massey, going to Hot Springs, Arkansas to get in that hot water, or going to Mineral Wells to get in that mineral water, or going to a pool in Jerusalem and waiting for some water to bubble, that's silly. That's really just superstitions. Only a fool would do such things and go to such extremes. That's what the world thinks. Amen. I want to tell you today, if you get sick enough, if you experience enough pain, Brother Johnny, would you get in that pool today? Amen. You understand what I'm saying this morning? If you feel like you're about to die, you would do a lot of things if your life depended on it. Amen. And let me just interrupt this and inject this little thought. 38 years this man was here. I was at the doctor's office this past Tuesday. Is that right? Where's my wife? I told you. My appointment was at 9 o'clock, and it was 9:30 before they took me in. And I thought it was an eternity. Anybody ever been to the doctor's office? I had to sit and wait, amen, for 30 minutes past the time. I sort of felt like one lady who went to the doctor, and they made her wait an hour or two, and she sent them a bill. She said, my time's as important as yours. Sometimes I want to do that. Send them a bill. Amen. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that this place called Bethesda was a place that a lot of people would congregate and get together in order to try to have an opportunity to get in that water at the proper time to be healed of their condition. Amen. I believe today that what we need to do is to build our life around family and around the church. We need to get into the habit. Are you hearing me this morning? We need to get into the habit. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was a frequent visitor to Jerusalem when they had these feasts. There were three feasts that Jews who were 25 years or older, male Jews, that had to attend these feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It was their duty. It was their responsibility to be there on these occasions. And so we understand that Jesus was a Jew. He fulfilled his obligation to go to the feast, and he was in Jerusalem on this particular feast day. You say, Brother Massey, I don't understand all this stuff. Well, let me just tell you that Jesus always had a purpose for what he did. Does anybody know that this morning? Amen. So you have to, first of all, I want you to look with me at the concern of Jesus. The Bible says that when Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, he always put a priority on worship. Amen. He always put a priority on worship. Mary and Joseph saw to that. They trained him. They raised him to go to church. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they took him to all of these rituals, all of these places that they were supposed to be at worship time. They were always there at the right time. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 4:16 that as his custom was, talking about Jesus, as his custom was, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. I wished everybody had that custom. Amen. I wished everybody felt that way, that the Sabbath day is a day. Now, that was, of course, Saturday back then. Now, we've come to the first day of the week, but it's still our day of worship. It's still our time of coming together and lifting up and glorifying and magnifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would somebody give him a hand clap of praise in this house today? You see, worship to him was not just a duty. It was a delight. It reminded me of David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Going to church ought to be exciting. It ought not be dull and dreary and dead. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I think the worst thing I ever sat through was a dead Pentecostal service. It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to lift up holy hands. We're supposed to pray. I wish I was a little bit younger this morning. I get to feeling like running and I can't. Amen. How many of you know that we need to build our life and our family around the church? Could you give me a couple of minutes to brag this morning? I have 4 children, all of them in church, serving God. One of them, my youngest son, Victor. Pastors have been pastoring the same church in Georgia for 16 years. They run almost 600 every Sunday. My others, Danette and Dennis, go to Metro Church. Melita's presently in Gainesville, Florida, and just goes to church wherever. But I'm proud of my kids. And could I tell you that my oldest grandson, Josh, does the praise and worship at Victor's church. Victor's youngest son, Caleb, is his youth pastor at the church. Victor's oldest son, Micah, is the praise and worship leader at Jensen Franklin's church. Now, that may not mean nothing to you, but Jensen Franklin runs several thousand every Sunday morning. Amen. And let me brag just one bit more. Almost a year and a half ago, Micah wrote a song entitled His Presence is Heaven to Me. You may have heard it, you may not have, but he won a Grammy for writing that song. Hallelujah. Amen. And then just a few weeks ago, y'all were singing the song here, Jesus, the Center of It All. Well, I'd like to tell you that Micah wrote that song also. Amen. I am proud of my kids and my grandkids. Oh, not all my grandkids are saved yet. And maybe not all of your kids are saved yet. But I want to tell you, your faithfulness is going to pay off to God. I look around this congregation and I see people that have been here, some of them from the inception of this church, that have been faithful to this church. They have stood by this church at the low points, at the high points. They've been here. And I want to tell you that God has a blessing for you. If you hadn't come yet, just hold on. It's coming. Praise God. Somebody give the Lord praise in the house. But for many Christians today, church has become more a matter of convenience than commitment. Well, if it fits our schedule, we'll try to work it out. But you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? That we are not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so much the more as we see that day approaching. Honey, that day's coming. That day is close at hand. And if we ever needed to be lifting up Jesus, we need to be lifting him up today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want you to notice here, Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time of feast, and he is walking around, and all of a sudden, he sees a man. I like it. Hallelujah. I just wanted to tell you, he sees you. I don't care where you are, what you're going through, he sees you. Amen. He is in the house of mercy, and as he passes by around this colonnade, by this pool, he sees this man. And the Bible says that he spoke to him. Now, First of all, understand that the man's name is a mystery. It doesn't say what his name is. It doesn't say anything about his family. We know nothing about his background. The only thing that is said of this man is that he had an infirmity for 38 years, totally dependent on other people. Maybe the reason why the Bible doesn't give his name, perhaps because he had suffered so long until his illness had become his identity. Did you know that happens to a lot of people? Amen. We forget their name, but we remember their affliction and their infirmity that they are going through. And a lot of times they help us to remember that. I'll let that soak in for a minute. But then this man heard about this pool. And so people were talking about a place, a pool, that sometime at certain seasons, an angel would come down and trouble the waters. And so this man had a desire to get to that pool. I can imagine that when he first got to that pool, that there was a spark within him, and he was saying, oh, if I can just get in that water, if I can, when that water begins to bubble, if I can just get in that water, everything's going to be all right. But he didn't make it, because he said, every time I started down, somebody stepped ahead of me, and the years begin to go by, and the time began to pass. And after a while, 38 years had gone by, and this man is still laying by the pool. Amen. And then all of a sudden, Jesus steps up to where he is. He doesn't necessarily look at this man's infirmity. He looks at the man, and he asked him a very stupid question, we would think. Do you want to get well? Now, Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? But basically, he was saying, do you want to get well? Now, that's a dumb question to ask somebody that's been paralyzed for 38 years. Amen. But I'm telling you that Jesus always knows what he's doing. Praise God. And so this man looked back at him, and he said, sir, I don't have anybody. I don't have a man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But when I try to get down, somebody gets ahead of me. Can you see the disappointment? Can you hear the pity in his voice? Self-pity, because I can't get down and nobody will help me get down. If we're not careful, we will surround ourselves with self-pity, and we will begin to talk to ourselves, and we'll say, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. I'm just here. God, you can just get me out of the way. But Jesus was concerned about this man. And so Jesus looked at him and gave him a command. He said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Think about it. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now you got to understand that Jesus was telling this man to do something that was impossible for him to do. He was paralyzed. How is he going to get up? Sometimes Jesus challenges us with impossibilities. Hello? What do you mean, Brother Massey? Sometimes he just wants us to take our faith and exercise it and take him at his word. Hallelujah. Amen. And notice, not only did he say rise, he said take up your bed. Now, what is he saying that for? You know what I think? I think Jesus is saying to this man, the thing that's had control of you for all these years, I want you to get control of it. Did you know that's the hardest thing for some of us to do sometimes? Is to get control of what's been controlling us. When I was a young man, no, I was a young boy. Brother Jim, I was 12 years old, and I experimented with tobacco. I started smoking. And the first few times I smoked, I thought I was going to die. I coughed, you know, and then I'd say, oh, it's good. It wasn't good. But I kept smoking so much that I got addicted to it. And I'll never forget one night, I was down where my dad worked. And those men that worked with him, ever so often they'd take a break and they'd play cards. And so I was standing there watching them play cards. And back then, my dad smoked Lucky Strikes. Anybody remember Lucky Strikes? Well, it wasn't lucky for me that night. Because he had it laying there. He took a big puff off of it, a big draw, as we call it, laid it back down. And he got engrossed in his cards. So I reached down and picked it up. Took me a big draw off of it, laid it back down. Problem is, Sister D, I laid it down backwards from what he had it. So when he picked it up the next time, he put fire in his mouth. And he started spitting fire. And he said, "Boy, I have a good mind to kill you." Well, those of you who know him know he was a big man. He could have done it with one blow. Amen. But you understand what I'm saying? Some things are hard to get control of. God help me. And I got control of it at the age of 16. And I haven't had another one since then. Amen. So I'm going to tell you, you can get control of whatever's controlling you. Amen. But then Jesus said to this man, not only rise and take up your bed, but he said walk. Why did he say walk? I really believe the why he said walk is because he wanted this man to get active. He had done nothing but lay on a bed for 38 years. And I think Jesus was saying, it's time to do something. It's time to get active. I want to tell you, folks, God wants people active. God wants people doing something for him. Now, listen to me. If you'll get active in church, you won't come to church moaning and groaning. You won't come into church and say, "Oh, the music's too loud today." Or you won't come in here and say, "The air conditioner's too cold today." Or you won't come in here and say, "The preacher's preaching too long," or "He didn't preach long enough." You understand what I'm saying? All of these things, and the number one reason that folks leave churches is because they say, "I'm just not getting fed." But if you get active, these things won't bother you. Amen. I said these things won't bother you. But you understand one thing. When you get active, other folks are going to start criticizing you. When you start doing something for the Lord, they're going to criticize it. Come on now, you know, don't you, Jim? Amen. You know, they're going to criticize you. But Jesus said, just get active. Just get doing something for the Lord. I'm telling you this morning, God's looking for some active people. And I'm hurrying to try to get through here. I've got about 5 or 6 minutes. My dad, let me talk about him one more time. He sat on that second pew right there. And most of the time, after the music was over, he sat like this. Never looked up while I was preaching. He kept telling me, "Oh, I hear what you're saying, son. I know what you're saying." Well, I didn't believe it one Sunday night. One Sunday night I was preaching, and all of a sudden, after about 30, 40 minutes, the PA system quit. I started tapping. Didn't get nothing. I said, "Well, something's happened to the PA system. It's quit." He never looked up. He said, "You wore it out." I'm going to try not to wear it out this morning. But let me give you the final step. I got so far ahead of my outline, I got to move. I want you to notice, finally, the controversy with Jesus. You would have thought that after this man who had been in this condition for 38 years was healed, that the whole town would rejoice. Everybody would get excited. Oh, you would think there would have been some shouting going on, some hand raising, some praising God. But that wasn't the case, because the scripture said, and that day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Can't heal on the Sabbath because it's the Sabbath. Let me just read something that I researched and found. In the time of Christ, the Pharisees had come up with 1,500 ways in which man might break the Sabbath. For example, one could not kindle a fire on the Sabbath. If a man's ox fell into a ditch, he could get him out. But if the man fell in the ditch, he had to stay in the ditch. If a man took a drink of vinegar on the Sabbath, that was okay. But if the same man took the same vinegar to relieve an aching tooth, he had broken the Sabbath. I mean, if a man was bitten by a flea on the Sabbath, he just had to endure it. If he tried to catch it or kill it, he would be guilty of hunting on the Sabbath. 1,500 of those that the Pharisees had come up with about breaking the Sabbath. Amen. But Jesus reminded them that the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Amen. And so we're here today in what we, in this last day, call the Sabbath. Even though it's the first day of the week, we call it the Sabbath. And another thing is, we're here in the house of mercy. Does anybody believe this is a house of mercy today? Amen. This is the place where we come together and we worship God. And I like to believe that when we come together, that He comes down. Jesus comes down and He sees us. He sees us. Not just our ailment, He sees us. Amen. And sometimes knowing He knew that this man had been a long time in that condition. And He knows what you're going through, honey. He knows what you're facing. He knows your ailment. He knows your affliction. He knows everything about you. And all He wants to do is ask you a question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? Would you stand with me this morning?